Let's pray. Father in heaven, you, in the very first chapter of Holy Scripture, declare everything, including man as male and female, very good. And Lord, I pray first of all, before we would ever come to that conviction of very good, that we would see indeed what Scripture teaches about such truths. That man and male and female is. It is what we have been given. And then, Lord, not only that it would be our duty to affirm such truths, but our delight and our high joy. So come now and help us with a sermon series that to me was a curveball, but I think thrown by the Holy Spirit. Keep us close to our Bibles. Grant that this would be a rich month of worshiping over your word as we meet together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we launch out for us over what is a brief and actually rather unexpected sermon series. If you've been a part of our church over the last several months, then you will know that prior to the Advent season, we were studying the book of Daniel. And we had worked our way through Daniel chapter 6, long about November or so. We began kickoff Sunday in September, and we got through Daniel 6 on right around November. Just to fast forward, we will pick up Daniel, Lord willing, beginning on February 7th, so that's coming. What happened in the meantime and what's going on this morning? Well, what happened in the meantime was a missions conference when Brian Stout preached for us. When Brian Stout preaches, it's hard not to be convicted about evangelism, so we followed that up with a couple of sermons about evangelism, and then Christmas time hit, so we have our annual Advent preaching series. Right in between the holidays, Seth Brickley opened up 2 Timothy for us, and then last Sunday, of course, we had a focus on our 2020 vision. We were looking backward over evidences of God's grace during the year 2015 and then looking forward, Lord willing, to 2016 with faith and anticipation toward what the Lord may be pleased to do. Today should be Daniel. Should be Daniel chapter 7. But next Sunday is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And going back 4 years ago now in this church, I made the solemn oath. I don't know that I've ever made a public oath before the Lord ever, other than that. But that I made a solemn oath that we would never again miss the opportunity from this pulpit to address the modern day Holocaust of elective abortion. And so we have been faithful to do that since about 2012 or so. And this year will be no exception. Next week, it'll be our privilege to hear from our own Dr. Guy Runkle to open up Psalm 139 in a sermon entitled Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, a Biblical Response to Abortion. So Guy graciously accepted the invitation to preach, and then I began to wonder, the wheels got turning, about how could we more fittingly and appropriately complement what's going to happen on the 17th, the balance of this month. What other hot-button topics might we address that are in our land today? And after much prayer and some consultation with other leaders, we have what is included on a folded insert inside of your bulletin this morning, if you might take a look there. This series, designed to take us through the balance of the month, has been entitled Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Grace, a study of four key cultural issues in light of Holy Scripture. I hope the namesake of this sermon series sounds familiar to you. If it is, then you have exposure to what, in my view, is one of the more important hymns in the history of the Christian church. Tune my heart to sing thy grace, as you may well know, is a line drawn from Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, written by Robert Robinson, 1758. And on the front of your bulletin, you'll see that Kara Kaler has come up with a great graphic featuring the six strings of an acoustic guitar. Now, I am nothing more than a novice when it comes to playing guitar, much less about tuning guitars. But I do know this much about tuning. As long as the strings of the guitar are in tune with one another, it's going to sound okay. What I mean is if you take the two lowest strings and set them five half steps apart from one another, it doesn't make a difference at the end of the day what key each string is in. The guitar will be in tune with itself. Does that make sense? However, to really tune an acoustic guitar, it is quite helpful to have it tuned to an outside source. And so we have little electronic guitar tuners. Sometimes they're built right into the body of the guitar. Other times, just a nice heavy E on the piano will do it. You thunk out that E, and then you align the thickest chord on the guitar to that, and then you can tune in turn. My point is this. When Robert Robinson penned that gorgeous line, "Tune my heart to sing thy grace," he was offering a prayer to the Lord. And he was imagining his heart as an out-of-tune instrument, and the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ as the starting pitch. This is a great prayer. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. And it's a prayer especially appropriate for us as Christ followers as we move into 2016, which happens to be the year of a four-year election cycle, as we seek to honor Jesus Christ in our mission to be and make disciples in the 21st century in our nation. You tell me, when you hear the words gender dysphoria, abortion, and so-called same-sex marriage, you can't be living in our nation and not have a very strong heart-level response to those topics. As I've written in the preaching calendar, they are among the most polarizing and painful and politicized issues of our day. Each one may be more than the other, it seems. They're all over the news, and they're shot through the debates on both sides of the aisles as we look at presidential candidates. They are also the flavor of our culture and, more broadly, our music, movies, and sports, you name it. And, of course, as we're talking about these things, we're not speaking simply of matters lying somewhere beyond the walls of our church fellowship. Each of these issues hit incredibly and increasingly close to home as the years go on, don't they? Let's take those last five words of the title of the preaching series, namely, in light of Holy Scripture. Tune my heart to sing thy grace, a study of four key cultural issues in light of Holy Scripture. Again, as you can read in the preaching calendar, it is one of the most truly remarkable and yet terribly neglected aspects of all of Scripture that its form, not just its content, is inspired. You believe that? In the Bible, God chooses not merely what he says, that's clear, but how he says it. This is a great asset for us as Christ followers. It means that we can address the hottest topics of the culture wars, not just decisively, but beautifully, even winsomely and attractively. Starting today and each of the Sundays in January to follow, we're going to be studying a selection of biblical poetry to prove this. We're going to answer some incredibly pressing social matters. Our aim each week is to tune our hearts to sing his grace, to see a biblical worldview not just as true, but as treasure, to view the doctrines of Scripture as less a battering ram against the culture and more a beautiful tapestry toward which we point the culture, inviting them to look with us as we say, isn't it breathtaking, the picture in Scripture? Right now we take our first step toward this destination. Today's sermon, drawn from Genesis 1:27, is entitled Man as Male and Female, a Biblical Response to Gender Dysphoria. And you may well be asking at this point, what in the world is gender dysphoria? I hope you're asking that question if you're not familiar with the phrase. Passing over the word gender for a moment, let's tackle that second word. That's the difficult one, dysphoria. D-Y-S-P-H-O-R-I-A, dysphoria. It's a noun probably coined in our language about 200 years ago. It's leaning on a compound of two Greek words, dys, meaning difficult or uncomfortable, And phoria has the idea of difficult to bear or uncomfortable to carry. So you put that together and you see what I have on your outline, a literal definition for you. Dysphoria literally means difficult to bear. Is that clear enough? Now you link that up with the first word, namely gender, and things begin to get a little clearer. Gender dysphoria. When one's given gender becomes difficult to bear. Increasingly challenging to carry. And while it may not be the sharpest tool at our disposal, WebMD, we all go there anyway, right? WebMD states things plainly this way. People who have or who experience gender dysphoria feel strongly that they are not the gender that they physically appear to be. Now, to have difficulty or to have discomfort carrying something presupposes we know what that something is. And in my opinion, that's the first misstep in this whole discussion. I'm convinced that it is not just the culture that's upside down on the issue of gender, but by and large, over the last generation or so, the church as well. Sadly, the church is increasingly aimless and rudderless in the discussion. And here's what I mean. 26 years ago, John Piper wrote these words. It is remarkable and a telling observation that contemporary Christians devote little attention to the definition of femininity and masculinity. Listen to this. Little help is being given to a son's question, Dad, what does it mean to be a man and not a woman? Or a daughter's question, Mom, what does it mean to be a woman and not a man? Now, Piper concluded this 26 years ago. A lot of energy is being expended in the church to minimize the distinctions of manhood and womanhood. We are adrift in a sea of controversy over sexual roles, and life is not the better for it. He wrote that in 1990, over a quarter of a century ago. He couldn't have fathomed where we'd be in 2016. And he was a smart guy, is a smart guy. Chastity Bono, son of Sonny and Cher, now identifies as Chaz Bono. Bruce Jenner, now identifying as Caitlyn Jenner. Film and television programs, from The Bold and the Beautiful to All My Children to Glee. Even if you'll remember DreamWorks Animation's Shreks 2 and 3 have a nod in this direction, with a character by the name of Doris the Ugly Stepsister, voiced by Larry King, intentionally, purposefully. How do we address this? I mean, it's here in the culture. It's been here for some time. How do we deal with it? Here's the big idea today. In our society, there is rampant ignorance of and ambivalence toward gender roles. In the scriptures, there's untold insight and enthusiasm toward them. I'll say that again. In our society, there is rampant ignorance of and ambivalence toward gender roles. In the scriptures, there's untold insight and enthusiasm toward them. Allow me at this point just to make a passing reference about the issue of equality between genders. The equality of genders as male and female is something the Bible gladly affirms and everywhere assumes, everywhere it turns, from the first page. The essential sameness as it relates to value and dignity of little boys and little girls, of grown men and grown women, is something the Bible happily trumpets. What the Bible denies is that equality means interchangeability. That's what the Bible denies. That equality means there's no essential differences. Now, consider the very first piece of poetic verse in the entire Bible. Andy Kaler read it for us. It's an unabashed celebration of God's design in making man male and female. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, why poetry? Why here? You have to admit, he waited until day six, right? Not light nor darkness, not sea nor land, not sun nor moon, not stars, birds or fish, or any single animal on the planet receives God's poetic effort until he comes to man as male and female, as the pinnacle of his creation. Do you have this set off as poetry in your Bible? It should be. If it's not, it should be. It's the first poem in the Bible, and the first poem in the Bible, not the last, far from the last, is about gender. Gender is about maleness and femaleness, and manhood and womanhood, and masculinity and femininity. And gender is worthy of poetry because God is the great divine bard who spoke it into existence and makes his image to reflect forth through it, both as male and female. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, and male and female, he created them. I hope your Bible indents this verse, indicating that Genesis 1:27 is pure poetry. Now, that's the Bible, and it would be true anyway, just because it's in there, no matter what sort of literature he used to communicate it. But the Holy Spirit so moved Moses at this moment that he wrote a line that's been the envy of every poet from Shakespeare to Shel Silverstein. Genesis 1:27 isn't simply data. It's dynamite. So we need to ask the cultural question. Why is our age one of increasing gender dysphoria? That is, an age in which people find their God-assigned gender to be one that is increasingly uncomfortable to carry, dysphoric, literally difficult to bear. Well, in the fleeting moments that remain, I'd like for us to consider two truths that will guard and guide our discussion on the way forward. And these sermons are going to build on one another as Guy takes up his topic next week and as we move on through the month of January. I'd like to just guard and guide our discussion in a healthy way. The real application and the best discussion is not going to happen in the sanctuary, but as Guy mentioned, it's going to be in all of our community groups if you take a spin through the questions that Guy wrote for us. Work them on your own and ponder them as a family. Discuss them in your groups. For now, let's just lay down the first of two applications for this topic. First, our God makes us male and female and desires us to increasingly love and live out his image and complementary visions of masculinity and femininity. Our culture tends to actively suppress and distort this truth. Our culture tends to actively suppress and distort this truth. We said in the big idea a few moments ago that in our society there's rampant ignorance of and ambivalence toward gender roles. That's an understatement. Actually, in America, our land is home to outright hostility with reference to gender roles. Our society is one of unfriendliness and antagonism, even aggression toward the very notion of gender roles. Now, it doesn't always look that way. The societal opposition toward it can be subtle. Think about it this way. This is the way it struck me about this time last week. I was thinking on this. In our culture, gender is increasingly viewed as a dimmer switch that can just slide incrementally from one side to the other. It's a dimmer switch. In Scripture, gender is always viewed as a toggle switch. It's one or the other. Now, there's variation within gender. Certainly. Think of guys. Some men are more like Esau, and other guys are more like Jacob, right? Some guys hang out at True Value and enjoy their garage, men of the outdoors, right? Other guys, like Jacob, are more quiet and retiring, gentle, bookish. Guy Runkle describes us as the great indoorsman. But notice, they're both guys, very different from one another, but men, masculine even. God creates us as male and female. It's a function of pure nature. Masculinity and femininity together, on the other hand, while rooted in and consistent with nature, really does need to be increasingly learned, I think, and nurtured. I'm quite convinced of that. Now, God makes some of us male and for some of us female. Exhibit A would be our bodies. From muscles to hair to what we discover above and below our belt line, God has not left himself without a witness about our manhood and womanhood. Amen? However, our bodies, while significant, are just that. They are signs. They're pointers. They are exterior indicators of our essential and complementary differences between men and women, between boys and girls. In fact, since gender is what we are assigned, think about it. The first moment, if you're a parent, your son or your daughter was born, the son, it's a boy, right? Or look, a little girl. Our bodies are one way that God sets the rails for the train of our gender. Each of our bodies, male and female, are like the banks of a rushing river, banks that both train and rein in the body of water that is our masculinity or femininity. Our bodies are as the shores that line the mighty oceans which cover this planet. It is not by mistake that God says in his whirlwind speech to Job, listen to this, Job, who shut the sea in with its doors when it burst from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Okay. That is also poetry. Job 38, 8 to 11. They are a poetic parable of how God humbles the gender dysphoria or the dysphoria of every ocean covering this planet. Great seas may find the shoreline difficult to bear, but God says without apology to the Arctic and the Atlantic and the Pacific and the Indian and the Southern Oceans, this far you shall come and no further. Here shall your proud waves be stayed. Our human body, whether male or female, is the shoreline upon which the ocean of each of our genders ought to be humbled and chastened. Our physical form is male and female, which none of us, not even our parents chose, though, is surface level. It's an exterior design pointing to root level, essential core differences between men and women. Gender that we are obliged to embrace. Now here's the issue in our culture, in 21st century America. Many folks, especially throughout the West, don't see it this way. When it comes to gender dysphoria, we have a really apt diagnosis with that word. It's a helpful word. People sincerely, increasingly, are finding their gender difficult to bear, uncomfortable to carry. And so, some increasingly suppress this truth, maybe by ignoring it, or in some cases, hormone treatment, which isn't uncommon for folks that experience gender dysphoria. Others actively distort the truth, both through misinformation and in some cases, physical augmentation and surgery. Follow the Caitlyn Jenner story. Now, let's descend from Mount Sinai for a minute and just think about where we all live. We can all speculate, maybe, what Jesus would say to Caitlyn Jenner, but why don't we just ask the question a little closer to home? How will you engage, how are you engaging your gender dysphoric neighbor, coworker, or classmate, or family member? I suspect you won't want to do so from behind a pulpit or holding a bullhorn or waving a banner, but you will want some tools. Might I suggest some keys? Five keys, actually. The five keys to gospel-saturated soul care that we have come to know in this church. As it doesn't matter whether this person experiences gender dysphoria or what they might be wrestling with. If you are going to love saints and sufferers and sinners with gospel-saturated soul care, you must seek to understand them, labor to appreciate them, come to empathize with them, confess that you're a whole lot like them, and then, as God opens the door, counsel his word to them. I realize that's just scaffolding. Understand, appreciate, empathize, confess, counsel. That's just scaffolding. We're only scratching the surface. When it comes to counsel, I'd commend to you the two definitions of biblical manhood and womanhood from John Piper that we'll look at just in a few moments as we close. Allow me to flag maybe one item on our five keys of gospel-saturated soul care that might be interesting to you. It's related to the fourth key, namely, confess that you're a lot like them. You may be thinking about a person who struggles with gender dysphoria and be thinking, no way, no way. I'm not gender dysphoric. And if you're talking like clinically, like you've never been diagnosed clinically, then okay, I'll let that ride. But I don't believe that transgender persons are the only people on the planet who experience gender dysphoria. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation that's overtaken everyone that's not common to everyone. At the end of the day, our sufferings and sins are not different in kind. They're just different in degree. I've never met a man who really understood the biblical definition of manhood who at the same time didn't feel a little bit of dysphoria about it. Difficult to bear. At the same time, I've never met a woman who increasingly understood the biblical role and vision of womanhood who didn't feel some dysphoria about it. That is, it is increasingly difficult to carry. It's difficult to be a woman, according to the Bible. Our God makes us male and female and desires us to increasingly love and live out this image and complementary visions of masculinity and femininity. Our culture tends to actively suppress and distort this truth. Now, to bring the application home, I want us to move to the second point. As we state, begin to do maybe a positive case for this. I'll make the briefest of comments about it, and then we're finished. So our God makes us male and female. He desires us to love and live out his image and complementary visions of masculinity and femininity. Our church must increasingly receive and relish this truth. Our church must increasingly receive and relish this truth. Recalling that Genesis 1:27 isn't simply written as verity, but as verse, not just words on paper, but words in poetry, we are constrained as Christ followers not just to learn what the Bible says in Genesis 1:27 and following, but to love and to live what the Bible says about masculinity and femininity. Biblical manhood and womanhood, far from our mere duty as a church, is our sheer delight as a church. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Recalling in Matthew 19, verse 4, that the Savior himself, Jesus, upholds the biblical teaching of manhood and womanhood, as man, as male and female, we now simply need to define our categories a little bit. And this will lead us to this week's community group study questions. Two definitions are provided for you, along with a battery of application questions that seek to probe and flesh out in practical ways what we're on about when we talk about manhood and womanhood. The first definition offered regarding manhood reads this way. Test everything. Hold on to what's good. Be Berean-like with this. At the heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect women in ways that are appropriate to a man's differing relationships. I'll say that one more time. At the heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect women in ways that are appropriate to a man's differing relationships. Whether you are male or female, do you receive this truth? Do you relish it? Do you recognize it as truth? Does it have the ring of Scripture about it? The second definition offered regarding womanhood reads this way. Again, test everything. examine the scriptures to see if this is so. At the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm and receive and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in ways appropriate to a woman's differing relationships. It's written in your study questions. I'll read it again, though. At the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm and receive and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in ways that are appropriate to a woman's differing relationships. Whether you're a man or a woman with us today, do you recognize this to be true? Does this have the ring of Scripture about it? Do you receive this truth? Do you relish this truth? You say, I have questions about this. Okay, me too. I hope you jump into a community group. You say, I get this, I want this, but I experience some degree of dysphoria about this. That is, I find this difficult to bear. Me too. Welcome to manhood and womanhood. Just personally, I find the biblical teaching on manhood to be extremely challenging, if not impossible to live out, apart from the pardon and power of Jesus Christ. But that's why we, men and women, have Jesus. Jesus gets us. Jesus rescues us. Jesus satisfies us. Jesus equips us. Jesus lived and died and rose again and is soon to return for all of those who are eagerly awaiting him. Are you dysphoric about gender, whether clinically or not? You need the pardon of Christ in his cross. Are you dysphoric about gender? You find it difficult to bear. You need the presence and power of Christ in his Holy Spirit. Are you dysphoric about gender? Well, you need the people of Christ. You need the church, a community of counselors, strugglers on the path alongside you, people in need of change, desiring to help people in need of change. Our God makes us male and female and desires us to live out increasingly loving and living this image and complementary visions of masculinity and femininity. As a church, we must receive, and we are challenged and called to relish this truth. Well, let's sum up. In our society, there is rampant ignorance of and ambivalence toward gender roles. In the scriptures, there's untold insight into and enthusiasm toward them. Our God makes us male and female and desires us to increasingly love and live out these visions and complementary pictures of masculinity and femininity. The culture actively tends to suppress and distort this truth. But notice, it's what they're given. It's all they can do. Suppress, distort. As a church, our role is to receive and to relish this truth. Now that sets the table for next week, because we're going to take our second step into this brief preaching series during the month of January. Please pray for Dr. Guy Runkle as he prepares his sermon, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, A Biblical Response to Abortion. And may God indeed tune our hearts to sing his grace. Amen? Let's pray. Father, indeed, thank you that you don't simply say things well, you say them wonderfully. You don't just say them truthfully, you say them beautifully. And Father, I ask that you would help us to be people who learn really every day as we walk with you from the ground up what it means to be created in your very image. Lord, that we would consider genders interchangeable or fluid or a dimmer switch is an affront to you for your very image is intrinsically woven into the fabric of the soul of every man and every woman equally, wonderfully, powerfully. Help us, Lord, to not simply do war with the culture. Grant, Lord, that we would, because there's no culture generally in our lives. This boils down to people. People that we love. Not just see on TV or are aware of on the internet, but dear family and friends. Neighbors just down the road. Kids with lockers three down from ours. other college classmates. Lord, grant us to carry the gospel with us, the five keys to gospel-saturated soul care at all times, seeking to understand others, appreciating them. Lord, grant that we would be people who have incredibly increasing capacities to have compassion and empathy for others. Grant that we too would see the difference between us and the most high-profile gender, transgender individual, Lord. The difference is just a hair's breadth. We're not different in kind, just in degree. No temptation's overtaken anyone that's not common to everyone. And then, Lord, if you grant us the opportunity, may we, with great care and joy and confidence, proclaim Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for living our life and dying our death and being raised for us, and you are coming again. Lord, I pray that you would grant that we as a church would receive and relish the truths of manhood and womanhood, for they are the building blocks of what we look at next week. In Jesus' name, amen.